Well, good morning. So I am going to be speaking on worship. We're in our series called Pathways. I'm going to jump right into a text that we are literally going to go verse word by word through in just a moment. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think it's in your outline, or if you have the Seacoast app, you can follow along. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy and acceptable sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's where we're going to go. But before we get there, I'm going to encourage you to think about a couple of questions. And these are the questions, actually, of life. The most important question you can ask. And here's the first. Is there a God? Now, I know a lot of us, maybe even watching, participating, you're not sure, and actually that number is growing. People who aren't sure there's a God, people who even say there is no God, that number is growing. But most of the population and most of the world says, yes, there is a God. So if there is, let's just go with me just a second for the sake of my illustration here. If there is a God, here's the second question. What does he want from me? What does he want from me? Now, the answers to those questions are found in the book of Romans. Romans is the most theological book in the Bible, but I would argue it is the most practical book in the Bible. It brings together the entire message of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. One scholar said it this way, if you can get the message of Romans, you can get the message of the Bible. Because Romans answers the question that everyone has. Who is this God? And what does he want from me? You're asking that question. I'm asking that question. So let me give you the short answer to that question. What does God want from me? He wants me. He wants me. Now, that's the short answer. You want the long answer? He wants all of me. He wants all of me. That's called worship. And that's what this passage teaches. Now, Romans chapter 12 follows Romans chapter 11. Is everybody impressed with my math skills? My worst 2 years of my life was first year algebra, but I can do that kind of math, okay? So what does that mean? What are you saying, Darren? Well, there's this little word that's actually the first word in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament is written in Romans chapter 12. It's the word therefore, and when you see the word therefore, it's referring to that which came behind it or before it. And so Paul starts off this letter in chapter 12 saying, listen, you need to pay attention to what I've said. Specifically chapters 1 through 11, but specifically the end of chapter 11. And here's what the end of chapter 11 says. It's in your outline. It's Romans 11:33. Oh, it says, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor, or who has given to a gift to him that it might be repaid. And then I love that verse 36. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is important because Paul is saying, when you start talking about worship, your starting point is everything. And what we tend to do as human beings is, we start with us when we start talking about worship. Now, that makes sense, right? Because we have desires and needs, and we are our favorite subject, right? We love us some us, so we start with us. Now, that's good, but it's not best. What Paul's saying is, you don't start with you, you start with God. You start with the object of worship, not the worshiper. And so he says, chapter 11, this is about God. Four verses, eight times, he mentions God. It's about the greatness of God. This is where the Bible starts, by the way. In the beginning, what? God. No philosophical explanation. Not a lot of definition. Just God. In the beginning, God. I was thinking about Father's Day, and all the questions that my kids ask me. Do your kids ever ask you crazy questions? Well, the other day, my youngest daughter asked me a question. Amy and I were in a heated discussion. It wasn't an argument. It was a heated discussion. You ever have those? We don't argue. We just have intense, heated discussions. And so she asked, walked by, and she said, how long have you guys been fighting? And I said, well, I don't like the way you asked that question, but I don't know, 10 minutes? No. She's like, no, I mean, how long? How long you been fighting? Like, forever. Like, I'm like, well, 30 years-ish. I mean, since we met Matt, pretty much. Marriage is kind of one long, continual fight about various things, isn't it? You're always in these discussions. But I just thought it was so interesting. She didn't want just the present. She wanted the past. Right? Kids ask crazy questions. Here's another crazy question that Lainey asked. She said a few weeks ago, who made God? Have you gotten that one? How'd you do? Me either. Yeah, that's a hard one. Because God wasn't made. He just is. In the beginning, God. And this is the distinction that the Bible makes between creator and creation. That God is independent, but we are dependent. God is infinite, we are finite. God is eternal, we are derived. He's self-existent, he's self-sufficient. He has no beginning. And this is why we worship, because this is our God. And so we worship God truly, because that's who he is. We worship him truly. He is God. He is beyond us. Now, how do we know that God is like this? Well, we know because of Revelation. Revelation, not the last book in the Bible, but the concept is that God has shown us who he is. Let me give you a definition of Revelation. Revelation is a disclosure from God to humankind about several things. You ready? Okay, read it with me. It's a disclosure from God to humankind about what? God's what? God's and God's. Okay, that is Revelation. That is this book. That is the Bible, because it shows us who God is. Speculation is when human beings look up and think, well, I think God's like this, or I'd like God to be like this. That's speculation. Revelation is God reaches down, discloses who he is in his character, right? How he works, which is his ways, and what he wants, which is his will. So God has disclosed himself. He's shown himself so that we can perceive him. If he had not done that, we could not know him. And so he has, in his mercy, shown us who he is. Now, by the way, this is why the most warned sin about in the Bible is not murder. It's not social injustice. It's not sexual sin. All those are in the Bible, okay? But the most warned sin is idolatry. It's when we take something in creation and put it up and say it's better than the Creator. It's when we substitute something for the one and true God. It's when we reject God's revelation of who he is. It's knowing he's there, knowing what he's like, and saying, I don't have to do anything to worship that God. See, the root of our, if you will, our heresy, our idolatry, is a deficient view of God. And it's not God's problem. God has been very clear about who he is. This is Romans chapter 1, by the way. Our problem is we reject it. Now, we do it in a weird way. One scholar said it this way: God made mankind in his own image, and mankind has been trying to repay him ever since. Have you ever had a person spread gossip about you? Has that ever happened to you? Just me? Okay, well, here's what happens if somebody spreads gossip. They say things about you. Now, this is the wire it's tricky. Usually, some of it's true. There's usually a hint of truth. Sometimes it's just outright slander. Nothing's true. But usually there's something that's true-ish, right? But then they tell people that gossip. And then those people base their perception of you on what those people said, the stuff that's full of lies with a little bit of truth. Now, you hate that when people do that, don't you? Does anybody like that? Anybody enjoy that? No, we hate being labeled. We would never want anyone to imagine us in a certain way when it's not who we really are. That's not what we really said. You're misrepresenting who I am. And what God does in Revelation is he comes to us and he says, you may not do that to me. You may not imagine me. You may not confine me. You may not say things about me that aren't really true about me. We worship God, first point, as he truly is, not who we want him to be. Now, when we understand who God truly is, this does something in our heart. And so the second point is we worship God humbly. And that little phrase in verse 1, by the mercies of God, I love that phrase because what it gets at is this. God did not have to reach down to us. He didn't owe us anything. We didn't deserve anything. It's by his mercy that we can know him. Now, the good news is the hope is at the center of Christianity. I mean, the word gospel is the word good news. But I would say it this way. For the good news to be beautiful, the bad news has to be awful. And there's awful news when you read the book of Romans. Chapter 1, it says, human beings, when truth comes into our lives, we push it down, we suppress it. Do you remember that movie back in whenever, A Few Good Men, when Jack Nicholson's on the stand and he says, you can't handle the what? You can't handle the truth. Remember that? Like, that's what we do with truth. We can't handle it. We don't want it. We push it down. We push it away. That's what we do as human beings because we're sinners. And then Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned. All of us. Like, all y'all. All of us are sinners by nature, meaning it's embedded within us. We're sinners by choice, meaning we don't just have it as a part of us. We actually actively do it. We sin by commission. We do things we shouldn't do. We sin by omission. We don't do things we should do. And then Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin is death. In other words, what we deserve is eternal death. But though we're horrible sinners, aren't you glad you came to church? You're a horrible sinner. But wait. Jesus is a beautiful Savior. So the bad news is bad, but the good news is great. So though we're sinful and broken, but God said, in my mercy, I'm going to send my son to take on your sin, to give you a new heart and new life. And because of that, friends, we worship humbly because of his mercy. Now, when we get this mercy thing working, point 3 begins to emerge, which is we worship God holistically. And that's that little phrase in Romans 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living... See, it harkens back to the Old Testament here because in the Old Testament, God would require an innocent animal to be slain to give a picture of the people. The innocent must be punished for the guilty. And so you would place this animal after it had already been killed on the altar. It was dead. It's not going anywhere. God says, that system is over. We got a new system. Now your body is that animal. And you don't have to die physically. And so you have to get on the altar, right? That's what it means to worship. You all of who you are on the altar holistically. And don't crawl off. Stay on there, right? And get friends, our main temptation, by the way, I don't know if you know this about yourself or not. If you're a follower of Jesus, your main temptation is not blatantly disobeying God. I don't think anybody's just going to go, as a Christian, all the time, well, I'm just never going to do what God wants, no matter what. That's not our main temptation. Our main temptation, listen to me, is to limit our obedience to our convenience. To do mostly what God says when it fits in our schedule. That's our temptation. To not holistically engage him. To put him in a part of our life, but not let him have all of our life. It's very easy to do. It's very easy to do with religious activity like coming to church. Like you let God out of the box for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, right? Lord, you can do whatever you want in my life for an hour and 20 minutes, right? It's very easy to do that. And this is why Jesus, when asked by his opponents, what are you doing? What are you teaching? What are you trying to get people to do? What is this new philosophy? And he said, I'm going to be very clear. I am here to help people love God with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. What is he saying? Every single part of our lives, God wants to engage. Now, this seems scary, but it's actually the most liberating truth that could ever be. Because what that means is there is nothing in your life that God doesn't want to meet you in. There's nothing going on. You got financial problems? You can worship God there. Struggling with your sexuality? God can meet you there. Struggling with your parenting? God can meet you there. Struggling in your marriage? God can. Every part of your life, God can meet you there. You can worship there. One of my mentors said it this way. God is less interested in our commitment for him than our surrender to him. Now that sounds like weird preacher speak words, but let me explain it what I mean. We tend to think of worship as stuff we do. I go to church. I give generously of my money, right? Those are two really good things. I attend, many of you, a small group. I serve the poor, all good things. We tend to think of worship as doing. God in this text says, yes, it is some doing, but it's also some being. It's posture. And I think the word surrender is relevant there, as my mentor said. I'll give you a thought and a definition. I don't know where I got this. It's pretty good, which means I didn't think of it, but I like it. Here's the word surrender. Here's what it means to surrender. It means to wholeheartedly and consistently give as much as I know about me to as much as I know about God. That's surrender. Wholeheartedly, every part, not half-heartedly, every part. As much as I know about me to as much as I know about God. Now, that presupposes two things, doesn't it? That you know something about God, and that's growing, and that you know something about you, and that's growing. John Calvin, one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation, said this very interesting thing. He said, the knowledge of God begins with the knowledge of self. What's he saying? He's saying, you've got to get in touch with who you are. See, what surrender looks like for me is probably not what it looks like for you. And so there's some things that I've surrendered, right? That you haven't. And there's some things that you've surrendered that I haven't. And so what does it mean for me today to wholeheartedly and consistently, with as much as knowledge as I have about me and my life, give that to God? What does it look like? That's what it means to worship holistically. Now, some of you are sitting there going, like, this is so ethereal and emotional. Like, this is Father's Day, Darren. What are you doing talking about all this feeling, emotion, worship, surrender stuff? All right. I'm glad you asked, because the Bible continues. Point three. We worship God rationally. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Another way of saying, God doesn't want you to turn your brain off. You do not have to check out rationally to worship. In fact, you have to check in. There are some of us that believe that we just can be emotive and you know, kind of ethereal, and everything's a mystery, and all that's part of it. But God says, I want you to renew your mind. I want you to be transformed. The word transform is the word metamorpho. What word do you think we get from metamorpho? Metamorphosis, a change, a transformation in the mind. In the mind. How do you do that? Well, last week, Pastor Josh told us how we do that. We take God's word and we study it. And we read it, and we meditate on it, and we memorize it. And some of you are like, I don't know why I don't worship more. You don't ever read the Bible except at church. You're malnourished. You don't have the right language. See, language is very important. Language creates culture. If you work in a business, if you've ever tried to lead anything, if you're in a family, language orients us and connects us or disconnects us. Same with renewing our mind. Paul Tripp, who's one of my friends and a great author, talks about it this way. By the way, do you ever talk to yourself? Everybody ever hear you talking to yourself? That's awkward, isn't it? You know what? Some of you that were like, I don't talk to myself. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. You may not do it out loud, but you're always talking to yourself. This is what Tripp says. He says, you are, human beings, in an unending conversation with yourself at all times. You're constantly interpreting, organizing, analyzing what's going on in and around you. You may be talking to yourself about why you feel so tired. Or maybe you woke up this morning with a sense of dread and aren't sure why. Perhaps you were surprised about your response to the remark of an angry spouse or coworker. Maybe you're rehearsing your schedule during the day. Perhaps you're reliving a conversation that didn't go well. The point is, Tripp says, we are in an internal conversation with ourselves that greatly affects what we decide to do and say. So what are you telling yourself about you and God and circumstances? Do your words encourage faith and hope and courage, or do they stimulate doubt and discouragement and fear? Do you remind yourself that God is near? Or do you reason within yourself that given your circumstances, that he must be distant? And Tripp concludes it by saying this: no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to yourself more than you do. So you're talking to yourself, and you're listening. What are you saying? What language are you using? And what this text tells us to do is we can put these words in our head, and God can actually begin to transform our thoughts and get us out of some of this stinking thinking that keeps us from growing. You got to talk to yourself, and you got to have the right language. And when you do that, here's what happens. Your mind gets renewed. and you have ammunition to fight the lies. Because a lot of what we tell ourselves are lies. And they sound true, which is why we believe them, but they're lies. So I've got this little bracelet. I've got a few bracelets here. You say, why do you wear so many bracelets? Because they all remind me of something. One's my daughter's college. One's the Ark family that has been so precious to me. I had one for Seacoast, but it broke, so I got to get a new one. But I got this white one. I don't know if you can see this white one on the camera. But it says, you can see it. It says, renew your mind. Now, I have that specifically for when I travel. Because those of you, especially men, not always men, but especially men, when you travel, there is great temptation to lose purity in your thought life, isn't there? Right? You're by yourself, you're lonely, there's that stupid TV with the stuff on there that you shouldn't watch, and then, I just got this here, and I'll even like pop myself with it a little bit, just like, purity, right? Renew your mind. That's out of Romans 12 too. It's reminding, I need language to fight, right? Them's fighting words when I get lied to. Like, I can't just go, well, I'm just gonna do it. No. I gotta come back. When Jesus was tempted, Satan comes to Jesus, the father of lies, by the way. And he says, here's some truth. And he kind of quotes the Bible a little bit, but then he twists it at the end. And he lies. Every time, what did Jesus do? Well, man, I don't know. I just need to walk away and do something else and distract myself. That's kind of true. But no, he goes, it is written. It is written. It is written. He did not let those lies sit. When lies sit, they gain power. When they take over. So you have to renew your mind. And last point. You have to do it with other people. You have to worship with other people. We worship communally. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in verse 1. He didn't say, I appeal to you, therefore, sister or brother. There's an S there. And did you know in this entire Bible, there is not one command or story or any word that is given to a singular individual? Did you know that? It's always written to God's people, plural. So none of the command, if we read in there, renew your mind. So we think, oh, I need to renew my mind by myself. No, never. The writers of Scripture would just not even conceive of anyone trying to do this by themselves. Can't do it by yourself. You're like, well, man, I get my worship on in the car. I had this lady, literally yesterday, I was driving, and I looked over, and she was mouthing the words to a worship song. I knew the song. And then we pulled up again and got through the light, and she kind of had one of her hands raised, and the car came to come over in my lane. I had to kind of swerve. And normally that would upset me, but I was just delighted that she was singing in her car. So I'm not against singing in your car by yourself. I mean, get it on, man. Do it. Just keep your hands on the wheels, but do it. Worship. But if you only worship by yourself, if you only study the Scripture by yourself, if you only pray by yourself, you will not experience the joy God has for you. You will not grow like you should. That's why we're always banging on you about it. Get in a group. Start serving. You're like, what? Gosh, man, the church was relentless about that. We are, because it's for your good. We're like, you're just trying to get help for the church, and we got to have money to pay for everything. Yeah, true. Look around where you're sitting. There's bills to pay. There's church chores to do. This is about your soul. This is about you doing what you were made to do. You weren't made to focus on your job and be stressed out about it all the time. You weren't made to focus only on your family. So we're like, I like focused on the family. That's not what I'm talking about. You weren't made for that. You were made for more. You weren't made just to focus on your life and your dreams and your job and your listen, that's why you're bored. That's why you're discouraged, and some of you are depressed. Because it's all about you. And so what God is saying is, I'm inviting you to more. I'm going to raise your gaze. Worship doesn't start with us, friends. It starts with God. It starts with Him. And when you see Him, let me tell you something. When people in the Bible saw Him, you know what they did? They worshiped. There is no other response. Sometimes they hit the floor because of how holy He was. Sometimes they danced because of the joy that brought them. Sometimes they lamented, but they worshiped. When you see Him, you will worship. Because when you see Him, everything makes sense. I didn't say that every question is answered, but everything makes sense. You're like, okay, I don't understand. I don't know how this health crisis is going to get averted. I don't know how we're going to pay our bills. I'm not sure if we're ever going to enjoy our marriage. I don't know. I love these kids. They were sweet little angels, and now they're short little demons. I don't know how, but I see Him. There He is. And I see that He's good and that He's in control and that from Him and through Him and to Him. See, that changes your heart. Can I just say that's what you were made for? That's why forever, like in heaven, that's all you're going to do. No taxes in heaven. No iPhones in heaven. No Netflix in heaven. We're going to worship. I was like, man, that's a long time to worship. I know. You better get good at it. Because you're going to do it forever. Let's pray together. Lord, help us. Help us to see what we're made for. Help us to be captivated by something greater than our own version of the American dream. Help us to see, God, and be invited into giving all of who we are. You want all of us. And that is the best news we've ever heard. It's scary because we have to give up control. But God, we're not doing such a great job of being God. So we gladly give that job title up. We release it to you. We surrender all of our hearts, all of the time, giving as much as we know about you and as much as we know about ourselves. We give it to you. And so, Lord, my friends that are in different places of their faith, Lord, show them what surrender looks like. Show them what it means to give themselves to you. And we trust you to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.